Last week, we started our series in the book of Proverbs, and Max kicked us off. So if you have a Bible with you, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 9 this week. If you've got a physical one, it's kind of halfway through it, or you can just flick there on your phone. But just before we turn to Proverbs 9, let me just briefly set the scene. The book of Proverbs is split really into two main sections. The second section of Proverbs, which is kind of chapters 10 to 31, it's the kind of ones that we have all of the famous sayings from. Things like, pride comes before a fall. Or if you're a man, you'll have heard this one, iron sharpens iron. That gets emblazoned on, nice pictures of men drinking beer and things, doesn't it? There's also a whole load of other proverbs. There's ones for people who like getting up early in the morning. Here's a proverb for you. A loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse. So there you go. If you like getting up in the morning, God bless you, but please don't be too cheerful around those of us that don't. But those of you who don't like getting up early in the morning, here's one for you. As a door swings back and forth on its hinges, so the lazy person turns over in bed. I wonder if any of you were like that this morning. So that's the second half of Proverbs. This week, we're coming to chapter 9, which sits in the first section of Proverbs. And it's a little bit different than these pithy one-liners in the second section. It's rather than a collection of sayings, they're kind of elaborate poems. They're really actually more of an extended conversation between a father and a son. And the father is giving some advice to his son about how to live a good life, how to live a wise life, how to live a godly life. Maybe if you're here for graduations this week, it's almost like where they get that person who's done something famous to come up the front and impart some wisdom to the whole graduating class. Or if you're familiar with The Lion King, it's a bit like where Mufasa goes up to Pride Rock with Simba and shows him the Pride Lands. And he starts to explain to him, this will be yours one day, and I need you to know what kind of king you need to be. That's the kind of feeling of Proverbs 9 that we turn to today. It's a loving voice of a father, of someone with wisdom, preparing his son, could be his daughter if it was written today, for the life that lies ahead. And this father, he knows his son is about to step into a world of competing voices, competing values, competing visions of what a wise and godly life looks like. And he knows he needs to give his son some wisdom about money, about relationships, about how to deal with mourning people. But before he gets to any of that, he knows his son needs to settle a much deeper question. And so he introduces his son to these two women, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Maybe he's lining them up as, I don't know, potential suitors for marriage. But either way, he's trying to paint a picture here of two very different visions for life. Lady Wisdom and Madame Folly. And what I think is going on in this chapter, kind of a high level, is the father's saying, son, before we talk about money, relationships, before we talk about how you use your life, how you use your body, I need you to see that there are two voices calling to you. Two visions of the good life. And one invitation is a life with Lady Wisdom, and the other is with Madame Folly. So we're going to meet these two voices this morning, and we're going to look at the invitations they offer. But let me just give you a very brief roadmap of what I'm going to do. It's not too difficult.
if you're up for it. First, we're going to look at the similarities between these two women, and then we're going to look at the differences between these two women and these two voices. So, with that in mind, let's read Proverbs chapter 9. Should come up on the screen. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city, "Let all who are simple come in here." She says to those who lack judgment, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding." Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. "Let all who are simple come in here," she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your wisdom this morning. God, would you come and show us more of who you are, what it means to live a wise life, and to direct ourselves to the voice of wisdom. Amen. Okay, so let's look at the similarities in this passage and between the two voices. And there are two similarities I want us to focus on. This is the first one. First similarity is the audience that this father is talking about. In verse 4, it says that Lady Wisdom says, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense," she says. And then who is Lady Folly in verse 16 calling to? It's exactly the same group of people. And so the writer is highlighting here that this is quite important. Well, we should take note of this. And who are this group called the simple? Now, let me pause here, because when we think of the word simple, what we tend to think of is the scarecrow from The Wizard of Oz who's lost his brain. We tend to think of someone lacking in intelligence. But the Hebrew word here, the word pethi, it's not really describing someone who is unintelligent. The meaning of the word in English is more close to naive or gullible or impressionable. So the voices here are calling out, "Whoever is an impressionable, let him turn in here." I wonder who you think of when you think of an impressionable person. I'll tell you who comes to mind when I think of an impressionable person. In fact, I feel like I've got special insight into someone that's impressionable that I know very well, that I live with 24/7. Now, before you start thinking, "Oh, I can't believe he said that about his wife. How would he say that about Hannah?" I can't believe you would say that about Isaac. No, I'm talking about the 6-foot-tall, fair-haired guy who hangs around with me 24/7. That's me, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Now, there's a time where I used to think of myself as deeply independent-minded. I'm a graduate of the University of Edinburgh, the home of David Hume and Adam Smith. This is the home of Scottish Enlightenment. I'm supposed to be switched on, make rational decisions. And yet, I've discovered all it takes is a perfectly lit picture of a well-laminated croissant from somewhere in Stockbridge. And suddenly, along with everyone else in Edinburgh, I'm heading down to get my morning croissant. I'm a deeply impressionable person. In fact, I think most of us are pretty impressionable if we think about it. Here's an interesting statistic. This year, companies around the world will spend $30 billion paying influencers like Mr. Beast to influence what we buy, what we eat, and where we holiday. Some of you are wondering, who is Mr. Beast? Ask the youth when they come back, they'll explain. He's not the guy in Revelation, he's someone else. Anyway, $30 billion spent on influencers. Facebook will generate $200 billion in sales next year, selling advertising through Instagram. Google will generate close to $422 billion from the likes of advertising on search and on YouTube. Around the world next year, there will be $1.4 trillion spent on advertising. That's a remarkable number. Why would companies spend $1.4 trillion? Well, it's because they've discovered something that Proverbs knew about 3,000 years ago. Human beings are remarkably influenceable. And so when we read this passage, when we look at Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly making these invitations to whoever is simple, these invitations aren't directed at a handful of exceptionally unintelligent or foolish people. No, they're directed at the ordinary person, at people like me, people like you. In fact, I love how Eugene Peterson translates this in the Message. He renders these verses like this. Are you confused about life? Don't know what's going on. Confused about life? Don't know what's going on? Well, come for dinner. These are invitations of Lady Wisdom and Madame Folly. So there's the first similarity the text is pointing out. The audiences that the voices to are the same. Now let's have a look at the second similarity. And the second similarity is where the voices are calling from. I wonder if you noticed that. In verse 3, Wisdom has sent out her servants, and she calls from where? From the highest places of the city. And then in verse 14, Folly sits at the door of her house on the seat at the highest place of the city. Exactly the same wording. So again, the writer wants to take a highlighter there and say this is important. It's more than a throwaway detail. So what are these high places? Now, unlike today, where the high places for us are Arthur's Seat, where we go for a nice view if it's nice outside, these high places weren't exactly that. Throughout the ancient world, actually, the high places in the city were often where the temple was. They were associated with shrines. They were places where people went to worship, to seek guidance, and to offer sacrifice. And so the father here, to his son, he's deliberately placing both of these voices in locations that the readers would immediately recognize as carrying deep spiritual significance. These voices are more significant than the people during August that try to get you to come to their show. They're not just after your attention. They're after your allegiance. and they're after your worship. And so the father is saying to his son, listen, every single day there are going to be voices calling to you. And you need to see where they are calling from, because they're not just competing for your attention. They're competing for your allegiance. Now, this isn't just an ancient problem, is it? But nowadays, the high places, they aren't in hills. They've not disappeared, though. They've simply moved. See, instead of climbing a hill, we unlock a screen. We turn on the television. We listen to a podcast. We buy a best-selling self-help book. And within seconds, we're hearing voices from the modern high places. And these voices are competing for our allegiance. Let me give you some. One voice says, you are what you own. If you buy a little more, upgrade your life a little, if you just have a bit more in your bank account and feel a bit more secure. Another voice says, follow your heart. That your deepest desires are your truest guide. Another says, you do you. Don't let anyone else tell you how to live. You're the best person to decide what's true. Another says, comfort is king. The good life is the easy life. Avoid suffering at all costs. I could go on. But here's the two important ideas that the similarities between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly leave us with. First, none of us is beyond influence. And second, these voices aren't just offering advice. They're asking for allegiance. Okay, still with me? Okay. So that's the similarities. Now let's look at the differences that distinguish these two voices. And there are four differences I want to look at. First, the call. Second, the feast. Third, the decision, and lastly, the destination. Okay, the call, the feast, the decision, and the destination. Almost sounds like a book. So let's go to the call. And let's look at the text again and see the kind of invitation that is going out. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants. See, Lady Wisdom isn't just waiting for people to stumble upon her house. She's built a house, she's prepared food, she's mixed wine, she's laid the table, and she's sending out servants. Everything is ready, and the invitation is going out into the city. And notice, do you notice the kind of place she's inviting them to? A house of seven pillars. Now, seven in the Hebrew world, some of us will know, it isn't just a random number. It's a number of fullness and of completeness. So this is no garden shed. This is no pop-up. Wisdom has built a substantial place, something spacious, something secure. There's room here for everybody. Lady Folly also gives an invitation, but notice the contrast. It's in as much as what's not there as what is. She's built nothing. She's prepared nothing. She's just sat there, calling out to those who pass by. Both voices are saying, come in, come in. Lady Wisdom's invitation is backed by preparation, generosity, and substance. Lady Folly, hers is all noise and no nourishment. Okay, let's look at the second contrast, the feast. And specifically, have a look at the contrast in the quality of the feast that is an offer here. See, when it comes to Lady Wisdom, she spared no expense. She's slaughtered her beasts, she's mixed her wine, and she's set her table. This is how the message puts it. The banquet meal is ready to be served. lamb roasted, wine poured out, table set with silver and flowers. So the picture here is not of survival food, it's a celebration. She's even prepared these ancient cocktails. She's mixed her wine. The table has been laid. Everything has been prepared by the host at great cost, even before the guests arrive. Lady Folly, on the other hand, her feast has very little to offer. Bread, water, and even those aren't hers. They're stolen, the passage tells us. See, Folly is making extravagant promises about what is sweet in life, but she has almost nothing nourishing to give. So Proverbs places these two feasts before us. At one table, a magnificent meal, a strong and spacious house, a generous host, meat prepared, wine poured out, everything ready before the guests arrive. At the other table, stolen bread and water. So that's the feast. Now the decision. And I wonder if you notice this, because Lady Wisdom lays the feast before us, but she asks for a response. I wonder if you noticed that. In verse 6 it says, "Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight." Lady Wisdom, she calls for a change in direction. Lady Folly, she asks for none of that. She simply says, "Come." Her message is simple. You don't need to change, just let the good times roll. Okay, the final contrast, which is the destination. Now, Lady Wisdom tells us exactly what is on the other side of her invitation. She tells us it's life. Now, it's important here to understand that in the Hebrew imagination, life isn't just living. It's not just having a pulse. It's a much richer word, again, that carries the meaning of wholeness, of flourishing, of communion with your God. It means becoming truly alive right now, not just, you know, passing into the afterlife. See, Wisdom is pictured here not offering us a destination after death. She's offering an invitation, even a command, to step into the full flourishing life of God today. Folly, however, has a very different destination. This is what verse 18 says. "Little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead." Folly's invitation, it's a facade. Her guests think they're enjoying a sweet meal, but Folly hasn't been transparent about the venue at all. You peel back the facade, and you realize that actually the guests there are dining in a graveyard. So that's the final contrast that this passage wants us to see. Wisdom, promising life, life today. Folly, where she's promising death. Her guests actually are still breathing. They're laughing and eating, but something within them is being diminished. Their relationships are decaying, and their capacity to recognize what is good is slowly dying as they pass into the graveyard. One house is full of people learning how to live. The other is full of people who never realized they were dying. Okay, so those are the four differences: the call, the feast, the decision, and the destination. Now, before I finish, hopefully the question you're all asking isn't, "Will England beat Argentina?" Hopefully the question you're asking is, "Oh, this sounds great. Where do I find this Lady Wisdom?" And for those of us who have been around church for a while, hopefully as I've read this, as I've spoken about this, about the similarities and the contrasts, you're hearing the echo of another voice. Because if we look at this passage and we compare it to the stories of Jesus in the New Testament, we start to see some striking similarities, don't we? Like Lady Wisdom, Jesus in the Gospel of John, he talks about a magnificent house. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you." Like Lady Wisdom, Jesus also calls us to leave our old ways of doing things. In fact, in the first public talk he gives in the Gospel of Matthew, he says what? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And like Lady Wisdom, he promises life. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And finally, like Lady Wisdom, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is constantly eating with the simple, with the confused. And he's talking about great banquets, wedding feasts, lavish celebrations, where the invitation is going out for people to come. Here's the thing. Jesus goes one step further than the experience that Lady Wisdom is offering to us here in this passage. In fact, this is the claim, the great claim at the heart of the Christian faith. That when we come to the New Testament, we discover that the feast Lady Wisdom is pointing towards is not just an experience. It's not a product. It's not even a set of ideas. It's a person. The New Testament beautifully paints this picture that our deepest hunger cannot be satisfied by what we achieve, what we own, or what others think of us. It can only be satisfied by God. See, on the night before Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus gathers his disciple around his feast. He takes bread, he takes wine, and he says, "Take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. Take this cup and drink. This is my blood, shed for you." The one who invites us to the table, the one who invites us to the feast, he gives his own body and his own blood. A feast purchased not by the slaughter of an animal or the mixing of fine wines, but by the sacrifice of Jesus himself. And at the cross, Jesus does not merely tell us where to find satisfaction. He gives himself to make satisfaction possible. And so, when we look at Proverbs 9, we should be hearing in it the word of the ultimate giver of wisdom, saying, "I have given my life that you might finally be satisfied." Not briefly distracted, not temporarily full, not left searching for the next thing, truly satisfied in God. Folly says, "Take what you want." Jesus says, "Receive what only I can give." Folly steals in order to provide her feast. Jesus gives himself in order to provide his. Now, I'm going to invite the band back up. And there is an invitation and a challenge in this passage, I think. I think the invitation is that some of us need to be reminded that there's a better feast on offer. Maybe you've never heard that invitation before. Can I encourage you? If you want to receive that today, if you want to receive the invitation to come to a better feast, we'd love to introduce you to the person of Jesus. Maybe you've received that invitation before, and what you just need is to be reminded that there's a better feast. Maybe you're carrying anxiety because your career hasn't gone the way you'd hoped, or you're exhausted because you're constantly comparing your life with everyone else's. There's a better feast on offer. And for some of us, the hunger we bring this morning, as Matt was saying, is a hunger of grief. We're conscious today of an empty place, of someone deeply loved who is no longer with us. And the invitation of Jesus, he doesn't ask us to pretend that death doesn't hurt or that faith makes loss easy. But the table invites us and reminds us that death does not have the final word. We come with our questions, with our sadness and our longing, and we trust ourselves to the person who gave himself and promised a feast beyond death. So there'll be an opportunity in a minute during this next set of worship to receive communion. And as we gather today around the Lord's table, we are proclaiming something as a congregation. I wonder if you've thought about that. We are saying, I no longer believe folly's offer. I no longer believe that the promise of stolen water will satisfy me. Instead, I want to come to the feast table prepared for me by Jesus. And so if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, I invite you to come to the table, to take the bread and to take the wine, and to have the feast that can only satisfy the deepest hunger of your heart. So that's the invitation. And here's the commission, because as I prepared for this, one of the verses that stuck out to me is verse 3, where it says that Lady Wisdom has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. See, I think some of us this morning need to be commissioned or recommissioned into the mission of Jesus. Because Jesus has prepared this feast, a feast of forgiveness, of freedom, and of life. And the table is ready and the invitation is open. There's more than enough room for people in his house. But he's looking for people to go into our city and to say, come. There is a better table. There is a better feast. Our city is full of people feeding themselves on things that won't satisfy them. People sitting at tables of success, of distraction, of ambition and self-reliance, still wondering why their souls are hungry. And God is looking for people to take an invitation to them. What would it look like this week for all of us if we were to bring that invitation into our workplaces, into our families, to the school gates, to our graduations, to our flatmates, into the government, into the creative industries, into all the ordinary places we live? What if we were to take that invitation? And so if that's you this morning and you feel that burden, can I encourage you to go for prayer? We'll have prayer ministry after communion or as communion is going on. So that's the invitation. That's the commission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I lift up these words to you. I pray what is of you would come and settle in our hearts and stir our affections for you. And God, what is not of you, what is of me, and God, you would blow away like the chaff. God, we want to experience your life-giving feast and wisdom this morning. Amen.